Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 12. Book of Mark, chapter 12. I'd like to read verse 41 through verse 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. She threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. We live in a very competitive society where success is measured in dollars and cents, in position of power and affluence, and in material possessions. The manifested victory over your opponent is really what counts. Be it a ball team defeating their rivals, or executive winning the new account, or a government being dominant over another government. Your political influence on society, or having a bigger house, or the most expensive cars, or being publicly recognized for some achievement. May I say that success is not always outward, and it isn't always evident. Too often our standard for success isn't what God's standard is. Therefore, we are found to be catering to the world's views and the worldly possessions, figuring that is where the victory is. And then if we don't have money or position or the power or the influence, we conclude that we cannot be used of God. Yet I remind you that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, and the foolish things of this life to confuse the wise. Whether you realize it or not, our text contains the formula for success. That is success according to God's standards. So if you desire to be used of God, if you want to be truly all that you can be, don't join the army. My friend, simply give all that you have to God. And that's the title of my message today, Give All That You Have to God. Now some of you may have shuddered at the reading of this text, for you thought that I was going to preach on money. Well, I judged that wouldn't be the case, but it might have shook you up a little bit. Well, you can relax. While your money is involved, I want to address the larger picture. For if God has your heart, I believe He'll have your money also. And so give all that you have to God. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you. We thank you for this privilege. We pray for those that are sick and could not be here today. We ask that you would bless them and send healing to their bodies. We pray for those who are hindered today, that you would help them, comfort them, encourage them. We pray for the bereaved, that you'd be pleased to bless them. And Lord, give them the comfort that only you can. And God, just may your will be done in every situation, especially in the death of this baby. That you'd be honored, you'd be glorified, and we pray that the lost would be brought unto you. Lord, we just commit these things to you today. Help us as we study your word. Give us direction through it. Move in our hearts by your Spirit. We pray if there's any here that is lost, that they might be saved, and that we who are saved, Lord, might be instructed so that we would yield everything we have to you, that we'd be found faithful, so that one day we'll hear those words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, just draw us to you and forgive us where we fall short. We commit these things to you today, and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I begin, I would like to remind you of a man who had a very special son. You remember Abraham? And how that he had a son of his old age. He was 100 when that child was born. The son by the name of Isaac. And he was a special son because he was the son of promise. And yet, the teenage years of Isaac, God called Abraham and said, You take your son, your only son, and you go to the place where I tell thee of, and you offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Abraham understood that very well, and so he got his son Isaac, and he got the wood, and he had the fire, and off they went to Mount Moriah to bring a sacrifice. And on the way, Isaac said, My father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the offering? And Abraham said, Son, my God will provide an offering. And if you know the story well, you know that when they arrived at Mount Moriah, the intent was is that Abraham was to sacrifice his own son unto the Lord. And so he bound Isaac and laid him upon the altar, set the wood beneath, and raised a knife, ready to slay his own son, his beloved son, the son of promise. And God stopped him as the knife was in there. And he said, "Halt right there, stop." And lo and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket behind. They offered up that ram, but God said, "Now I know you love me." And that's really the idea, isn't it? Abraham was willing to give up his beloved son at God's request. I read over in John chapter 9, or chapter 6, verse 9, of a lad who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But when he gave them to Jesus, now that's not much food, but when he gave them to Jesus, Jesus used that to feed over 5,000 people. Didn't have a lot, but what he had, he gave to God, and God blessed it. Now, I read in our text today of a woman whose financial summary at the end of the year would not break any records for giving. But Jesus thought differently than what we would think. And on earth, no man would build a building after her because of her donations to the cause. But in heaven, I think that she would have top billing, don't you? And so she might not have a house built after her, but, or named after her, but God knew exactly what had taken place. And this text before us illustrates that we should give everything to God. Our time, our talents, our money, our life. I mean anything that we ought to give it to God. Surrender it all. And so the title, "Give All That You Have to God." That's the intent. There are several things I want to bring to your attention. The first thing is found in verse 41, the first part of the verse. And so, yes, I realize the text speaks about the financial aspect, but we want to apply it into the larger arena. First of all, it says in verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus saw those who gave to the Father. Jesus saw those who gave to the Father. Now, you might be here today and you might be saying, "Well, you know what? I've tried to serve the Lord and I've tried to follow after Him and I've been faithful to church and I've done this and I've done that and I've never received recognition. Nobody ever took account of me. Nobody ever said thanks. And I just feel like I'm doing things for God and God just doesn't seem to take notice." I want you to know that God sees what you've done. God sees what you'll do. God, standing over by the treasury, saw everyone as they gave their offering to the Lord. And what you give to God, whether it's your finances or your time or your effort, all that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees every bit of your service, every aspect. Doesn't that encourage you? It should, because really, truly, looking at it from a world view, we look at it and say, "Well, God just really doesn't take notice. We don't know about those things. I just don't see if it's really worth the effort." I mean, sometimes we get the perception that Asaph had, and you read over in Psalm 73 where he was faithful. He served the Lord all of his life and did well and separated himself and was sanctified and followed after Jehovah. But then when he looked at the wicked and saw all that the wicked had and how they were blessed and he was suffering, he just got to the place where he just said, "Well, he just didn't see what was worth it." But God always knows. God always sees. And I want to point you to some verses that remind us that God sees all that we do, both good and evil. But if you're concerned today about your work, your labor, that God doesn't take notice and He doesn't know how much you read your Bible or how much you pray or how much you witness, He does. If you would, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I have 4 verse references I want to give to you in connection with this. And the first one is 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Asa was king over Judah, And he had fought a battle prior to this, and God gave him a great victory. But now when the Ethiopians had come out to fight against them, he got a little nervous, and he decided to do things a little bit differently. Instead of depending upon the Lord, he depended upon the king of Syria. And so after they got back from the battle, here comes the prophet to speak to him, and he rebukes him because he didn't depend upon the Lord. But here's the statement, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so there's a rebuke to Asa, but you see the statement of truth in the scripture here about God's vision. God sees. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You cannot hide from God if you desire to hide from God. And if you're attempting to serve the Lord and be faithful and just do those kind of things that God would have you to do, you know what? He sees every bit of that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And don't you take courage in the fact that he says to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You put God first, you be faithful to him, God will bless you. That's what the scripture says. Why? Because he sees. Turn to the second verse, Proverbs chapter 5. Book of Proverbs chapter 5. Jesus was standing over near the treasury. He watched everybody as they dropped their offerings into that box. And I'll tell you, God's in heaven today and he sees everything that you do. And so don't get discouraged, my friend. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God sees, doesn't he? Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God knows, doesn't he? Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 19. Great in counsel and mighty in work. Now this is in reference to the great and the mighty God, the Lord of hosts, back in verse 18. And it says, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Maybe the church doesn't take recognition. Maybe the pastor doesn't thank you. Maybe the Sunday school teacher doesn't appreciate you. But I want you to know there is one who does. And there is one who sees. And there is one who knows. He knows how much you read. He knows how much you pray. He knows how much you speak to him and for him. And he knows your service. He knows your labor. And man may overlook those kind of things sometimes. And it's not intentional. But we might overpass some of those. We might not recognize it. And we don't do our alms to be seen before men. And so we understand these things, but I want you to be encouraged. God sees everything that you do. And so that's the first lesson from our text. He saw those who gave to the Father. Now you turn back to Mark chapter 12, and the second thing is, and it's found in verse 41 and verse 42, Jesus not only saw those who gave, but Jesus knew the hearts of the givers. Verse 41 says that he sat over against the treasury and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. He knew who every one of those people were. He knew their hearts. He knew their motives. He knew their intent. He knew all about everyone. He knew the details of the gift. Back to Jeremiah chapter 17. Let me read to you. I'll read to you verse 10. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, I the Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God searches the hearts. He knows everything about what you do. He knows everything about what I do. God searches our hearts. Now, Psalm 139, let me read this. Verse 1 is very simple and a very quick verse. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, the last part of that verse, says, "For the Lord searches all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you would, please. Book of Revelation chapter 2. And what I'm addressing to you is that Jesus not only saw, but he perceived the type of people who gave. And he discerned their motives and how much they had left. And so the matter is God sees everything that we do. He sees all those works, but he also knows the hearts of every one of us. Chapter 2, verse 23, the last part of the verse, the scripture says, "All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give to every one of you according to your works." You remember back over in the book of Acts, chapter 5? Where it speaks of in that section of verses there about how that at that time the disciples would bring in their offerings together. They kind of lived in a communal sense, and they shared all things. They had things in common, and it was very common in those days for individuals to sell everything that they had and bring it to the church, and then they would split it up. And so there was a couple there by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? And they had some property, and they thought, well, everybody's given, and so we don't want to be left out on this. We need to give too, and we need to sacrifice. And so what they did is they decided that they were going to sell this property and then bring just a portion of the money to the church. And so what they were, their concept was, so they wanted to give, they wanted to be like everybody else, they wanted to look good like everybody else, but you know what? They were going to be a little bit deceitful because everybody was bringing everything that they sold, and they're going to keep part of it back. And they did that very thing. And so they came in, and husband comes in to bring in the offering, and they said, "Is this everything?" And it's really kind of sense. It's not exactly like that. But, "Is this everything that you had?" And "Yeah, that's what we sold it for." Drop dead. I mean, like that. A couple hours later, wife comes in. "Is this what your offering is?" "Sure enough, yeah, that's what we sold it for." Lied. Dropped dead, just like that. You know why? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they lied about their offering. They were trying to get the accolades of men, the pat on the back, to be seen of individuals. And God not only saw that they gave, but he knew the intent and the motive, knew the details of their gift. And so Jesus not only saw, but he knew the hearts of the givers. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "Therefore, what we learn from this is that he knows the manner in which it is given." And you might say, "You know what, I read my Bible every day." That's good. You say, "I witness." "I witness every day to everybody I meet." That's good. You say, "I'm at church every time the doors are open." That's good. "You tithe of all your possessions." That's good. "You give love offerings and extra gifts." That's a good thing. We don't deny any of that. So you serve the Lord in every aspect, and we could list on and on and on of all the things that you might do to follow after God. And you might have your family surrendered. You might have all that. But you know, it really boils down to the manner in which you do it. And so why is it that you read? Is it just so you can tell people that you read? Why is it that you give? Because you feel awkward because everybody's giving and you're not, and so you just want to kind of go in with the crowd and don't want people to think bad of you, so you give? If you sing, if you play an instrument, if you do anything, and do you do it to be seen of men? God knows the heart, doesn't he? And that's the thing. As Jesus stood over at the treasury and saw these people give, he knew all the details about that gift, and he knew the motive behind that gift. Now, I've asked you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice in verse 6, if you will. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." God will bless if you do right. Now, in this context of giving unto the Lord and giving of your finances unto God, the Scripture says here that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I understand as you're faithful and you're serving the Lord and you give your tithes and you give your offerings, and, you know, I believe that you desire to do that. But you know what will happen? Life can sometimes tighten up on us and put the screws on us, and sometimes it might just run through your brain and through your heart. You know what? It's kind of hard to give this week because I have all these bills, and if I give, I'm going to have to cut something else somewhere else and put off this bill or whatever. And you might have a tendency to think, you know, if I didn't give, I could pay this bill. Or you get your list at the end of the year of how much you give, and you look at that and you go, well, you know, if I had all that money and didn't give all that, I could have done this or I could have done that. All those kind of thoughts will run through our heart and mind at some point in juncture. But, you know, there are some people who give, and they give grudgingly. I mean, they're not happy about it one speck. They're never happy about it. And every time they give, it's kind of like pain. Ooh, drop that thing in the plate. It's almost like they're having a spasm to do that. Well, I don't know if you give like that. I don't pay attention when the offering's received here. But the Scripture says you ought to give with a good heart. Hilariously, God loves a cheerful giver. Do you enjoy giving to the Lord financially? What about the other things? The point of the matter is, and this wasn't a lesson upon finances, though we can bring in these points from time to time, it's the issue that God not only sees what we do, He sees why we do it and the manner in which we do it. So if we begrudge all that we do, now I know we all get out of sorts from time to time, but if we begrudge what we do, I don't believe there's much of a reward waiting for us on that occasion, do you? And so God sees what we do and how we do it. So the point of the message so far is that Jesus sees those who gave to the Father. And then Jesus knew the hearts of those who gave, the hearts of the givers. So back to our text, chapter 12, verse 41, the last part of the verse, and the first part of verse 42. Number three, there is a distinction between givers. You know, there is a difference. Verse 41, last part of the verse, talked about how that there were many that cast in money that were rich. First part of verse 42, and there was a certain poor widow. Here are people coming in to offer before the Lord to put in their offerings, and it's a wide spectrum of individuals. But what he noticed was that the extremes. They had the rich, and here comes this real poor woman. Not everyone is rich. If I should ask for a show of hands today, how many of you think that you're financially wealthy? We might have very few hands go up, if any. And if you should, I should say, who here thinks you're poor? We might have the whole crowd raising their hand up. You know what? Not everybody is rich. Not everybody is poor. And not everybody is rich or poor. There's somewhere in between, right? What it is Jesus stands over there and watching these people give. He sees what they give. He sees who they are. And they're not the same. None of us are the same. We're all different. But the good news is God knows each one's abilities. God knows what it is we have and what we can give and what we can use. Three verse references. One, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to turn over there. There is a distinction between givers. There's a distinction between every one of us. Now, evidence of this is spoken in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Look down in verse 11. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And so if you read that chapter talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the church of Corinth was abusing the gifts, and they were critical of some and all that kind of business. You just have to read the text. But the matter is, you know what? People are different. You know why they're different? Because God gifts people differently. And it says the Spirit is the one who decides that. He gives to every man deciding as he wills. And so I'm differently gifted than you are. Now, we might mirror some very closely in some areas and other aspects. We might be completely different. But the fact of the matter is, we're all different because God the Holy Spirit, when He saved us, gifts us differently. And just look at it how God has worked in the providence of your life. We all have different educational opportunities. We all have different intellectual capacities. We all have different emotional situations, our conditions, our circumstances. I mean, you name it. There aren't any of us that are identical, are we? Well, no. Look at Romans chapter 12. God knows each person's abilities because God gave us those abilities. And if you were here in this Sunday school time, I tried to sing a song. Boy, I just got to the end, about died. I just quit. I got a little cold going on today, but still, it was pretty rough. And, well, you know what? I don't really have that great of ability to sing. I'm not that horrible, but I'm not going to go try out for Idol. And I know that. And I'm a little bit tone deaf. I think I sing about half flat or something like that. I don't know. A friend told me that I sang like I was in jail behind eight bars, always looking for the right key. Well, that could be. I'm not sure. But I know that I can't sing like some people can sing. I wish I could. I'd love to sing for the Lord and really have a good melodic voice. I can't preach like other people can preach. I can't do things that other people can do, but you know what? I know there are things I can do because God gifted me to do things. And God's gifted you to do things. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And he continues on. He talks about the difference of positions and offices and laborers. But it's a matter of, we're not the same, are we? And God gives us differently. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the other passage that talks about gifts and how God separates these things. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." You know, even the grace that we have in our life to live day by day is given to us by God. And it's different for every one of us. We're different. So I can't expect you to behave just like me. And you can't expect somebody else to behave just like you. Do you know why? Because we're all different. So not everybody should be in the choir. Not everybody should be a Sunday school teacher. Not everybody is going to have a knack of telling people about how to know Jesus Christ. You know, some people are just really good at meeting people, greeting people, and they can just talk the leg off of the table. And they're good at that. And they're able to express themselves and are not inhibited. Other people, it's a great struggle. I'm amazed that God placed me in the ministry because I'm a reserved individual. I'm a person that I don't meet well, I don't greet well, and I really have to push myself to be open and outward because that's just not my character. That's just not who I am. But I try to overcome that. And I try to be friendly, and I try to go out of my way to do those kind of things. But truth is, you know, if I go to a conference or a seminar or something like that, I'm perfectly content to get my lunch and go sit at a table and sit by myself. I don't have to go meet and greet and chat with people. I don't have to. That's not a drive within me, and that's just not my personality. But I'll go out of my way to go sit with people and talk with people. And you know why? Because I'm different than you. And you're different than me. So when you think about what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ and all your service and your labor, and you say, well, I can't do what Brother Doug does, or I can't do what so-and-so does, and you know what? Maybe God just gifted you differently. God's giving you a different opportunity. And really, when you just think about the providence of God in these matters, you think about Sister Ann Crawford. You know, she's homebound. She can't get out. She can't do what we can do. I mean, there are things she can do, and God will use her, and God will bless her if she'll do those things. But who's going to hold her accountable for not getting out and mowing the yard? Miss Crawford, if you're listening to this, we want to see you next week out here mowing the yard. Well, of course not. We know better than that, don't we? Somebody gets up in years, can't do whatever they can't do like they used to. I kind of feel like I'm getting there. You know what? God knows all about that, doesn't He? Doesn't God direct the providence in our lives? Doesn't He gift us differently? You look in our text, and there's just a simple distinction between givers. There are. There's rich, there's poor, there's people in between. He saw all that. Now we just have the mention of the extremes. But every one of us are different. And the good point about this, and I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but before you do, look into the text in verse 43. He called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury. You know, we're likely to think the other way around. We think the person that gives all the money, that's the great one. Not necessarily so. Jesus saw the difference between them, the difference between the givers. And you know what he did? He held each one accountable for what they could do. And I just want you to understand that principle. God holds each individual accountable for what they did in comparison to what they could have done. And so if I am able and God has gifted me, then He's going to hold me accountable for that. And if you're limited in your ability and limited in your capabilities and physical opportunities, you know what? God will just hold you accountable for that. Each person is accountable separately. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to look at verse 12. Talking again about giving, Paul taught the church of Corinth about giving, and they should. People should give. But he says, For if there be first a willing mind, notice what it says, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God doesn't hold me accountable for the money that Bill Gates has, because I don't have the money Bill Gates has. You know how God holds me accountable? He holds me accountable for the money I have, the money He gives me. God holds me accountable for the gifts that He has given me, for the abilities, for the talents, for the things that He worked in the providence of His divine providence in my life. That's what God holds me accountable for. And I'm not accountable for you, and you're not accountable for me. When I stand before God, I'll give account of myself before the Lord. And you say, well, Brother Doug did this and did that. And, oh, what a wonderful guy that he was. But if I'm not doing everything I could do for the Lord and in comparison, there might be a different percentage, you see. And God will hold in that day say, well, you know what? I know what you could have done and you didn't do it. Or some of you doing everything that you can do and it doesn't seem like much compared to the world's standards, but you're doing everything that you can do and God will see that in that day and say, you know what? You did 85%. He only did 70%. You're much better off than he is. You get the point? You get the drift? You see the lesson in the passage. This lady, she didn't give much. I mean, you know, it was change, pittance. The rich people were casting in of their abundance. It was all extra. And God said, she has given more than they all. There is a distinction between givers. We're all different, aren't we? So don't try to measure yourself up to me, or I don't need to measure myself up to you. What you need to do is find out who you are before God, what God has called you to do, and what God has laid on your heart, what God gifted you to do, your abilities, your talents, and everything that God has given you, including your money, and you need to decide, am I using it for Jesus Christ? That's really where it is, isn't it? And so, not only is there a distinction between givers, going back to the text very quickly, you'll understand that there is a similarity among givers. A similarity. Verse 41, verse 42 says that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. What is it that they could do? Well, they each gave something. That's the similarity between them. They all gave something. And they gave the amount that they thought was necessary. That's the comparison. You see, we're all different, but all of us are all alike in one sense that we give, not just money, but we give. We want to serve the Lord. We want to be found faithful. That's a heart's desire. And we're going to do exactly what we think is necessary. And so there's a great similarity as well as a great distinction, isn't there? But if you'll pass into verse 44, the first part of the verse, and I divide it this way, we find that there are those who gave leftovers. And he's talking about the rich people. Verse 44 says, For all they did cast in of their abundance. God saw them all. God knew what they were, knew what they could do, and then he just made a distinction there. And what he speaks of about these rich people is they were just giving of their extra. This woman did different. Leftovers. Leftovers. Are we guilty in only giving God our spare change? Is that a fair way to express it? Are we guilty in just giving God our spare change? Or do we extend to Him only that which we don't think we might need? Those are things we need to ask ourselves. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and say everything that you have and bring it to the church. I'm not encouraging you to do that. Now, if God leads you to do that, you just be dead sure God's leading you to do that, and then you do it. But I'm not trying to make that issue. What I'm asking you is what you do give and what you've chosen to do and how you serve, and well, is that just what you can cram in the side time of your life? We have to challenge our own hearts with that. And God, the time, you know, we all have the same amount of time. We're different in ability, but we do have the same amount of time. Depends how we use it. And God's just going to hold us accountable, isn't he? Because God sees it all. But are we guilty of just giving him leftovers? When we give, you know, we give to the church first, and we pay the bills after that. I think that's how it ought to be done, to be honest with you. You know what we do if we don't have enough for a bill? We make do. We do something different, but we give. I've known people in the past, I don't know you, I don't know any of your personal manners, but I've known people in the past. Now what they do is they write out all their bills first, and then if they have anything left over, they might consider giving some of that to God. Might. I don't think that's a proper fashion. I don't think that's what God intends. And so let's not give God leftovers. Now what we find is the rich people, they gave leftovers. No, I mean, he's glad for the gift, and it's a very profitable thing. It helps the temple, and they did give, and that's a blessing. We don't condemn any of that. It's just the fact they could have done more, and they were just giving their extra pocket change. It really didn't make any impact upon them. But when you, and that's why their reward will be less than this lady, because when you look at this lady, the latter part of verse 44, she didn't give of her leftovers. If I may, she gave the main course. It says, but she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. She gave it all. I mean, her paycheck for that week, that's what it was. Wow, that's a sacrifice. And I must confess, I've never done that in my life, ever, taken my entire paycheck and said, here you go, Lord. I don't think I've ever done that. She's much better off than I am in that. Now, I don't know what she gave the next week or the next month. Doesn't say. But in this instance, she gave all that she had. You see, God's looking for people who will give of themselves first. God wants everything. And so we're all different, and God's going to hold us all different. We're going to be accountable for who we are and what we have, what we could have done, and not for in comparison to anybody else. And that's the lesson we need to carry through from that. But I'll tell you, if God just gets all of our leftovers, we're not performing very well. We want to make sure that we're not just giving leftovers. We want to give the main course too. I mean, I don't say, again, you don't have to go give your paycheck next week. I'm not telling you to do that. Don't say, Brother Doug said I had to give my paycheck next week. I didn't say that. But you understand the sentiment of the message. Look at the examples we find in the Scriptures. Just a few of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Go back over there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's a mention in regard to the Macedonians. Again, it's talking about giving and receiving. The whole chapter deals with this. But again, my issue today is not about finances alone. I'm talking about everything in our lives. Chapter 8 of the book of 2 Corinthians. Notice what it says in verse 1. See what it talks about in regard to these Macedonians. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And what it was, these people didn't have a lot of opportunity, but what they did, they urged it upon the Apostle Paul because they thought, you know what, we really don't have it, we're giving it to you anyway. And the reason they did that is because they first gave it themselves to God. And the rest of it followed. You know, it breaks my heart sometimes because I know that there are a lot of people out there that really do love the Lord. And they want to follow God. And they get watching a television program or listening to some radio program. And they're on a fixed income. They have nothing. And they get moved by what's being told them. And they get promises that aren't true. And some of these people, you got to be careful about the radio and the television. Some of these people are charlatans. They're out to get your money. I didn't say everybody did, but some of them are. And they make all these promises saying, you give your $1,000 this month, and you know what? God will bless you. And that's all that person has. And they'll send in that $1,000 because that preacher said that God will bless them 100-fold. And they'll give everything that they have. You know, there's a lot of people listening to these airwaves and what's coming across there, and they dig deep, and they give sacrificially, and that really hurts them to give because they're being told that they're going to get something back in return for that thinking. Now, I think their heart is in the right place, but I think the crooks are in the wrong place. But you know what? It will be called upon us to give sacrificially on occasion, to give the main course on occasion, to give of ourselves first. That's the idea. We need to give the main course. The Macedonians did that. And didn't Jesus do that? Look down further in that chapter, verse 8 and verse 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus laid it all for us. And so we're encouraged by these examples to lay it all to him. Now go back to Mark chapter 12. I want to finish out. The last point is this that I want to say unto you as I encourage you today. Just give everything to God, knowing that God sees all things. He's not, and you don't have to be discouraged. God knows what you do. And he knows who we are, and he knows what we can do, and he knows what we do in relationship to what we can do. And we ought to give. Verse 44, the last part of the verse, talks again about this woman who gave all of her want, and she cast in all that she had, even all of her living. And the last point is, this is an example for us who gave sacrificially. Remember Abraham? Boy, he was offering up his son. That took a lot of faith. To be honest with you, I don't think that if God called me to offer up either one of my children, that I'd take him out with a knife and get ready to slice her throat, believing that God would raise him from the dead. I don't think I quite have the faith for that. He did. And God asked for that, and he was willing to do that, and he laid him up. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? Jesus gave him himself. That's a sacrifice. Listen to these verses, and I'm finished. Mark chapter 8. Here's what we're told in the Scripture. Verse 34. You can go back a few pages. You can read it for yourself as I read them. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and then I'll be done. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall save his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. That's sacrifice, that's commitment, that's yielding up. You know, I've talked to lost people before who did not want to be saved because if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and if they were saved, you know what? They know they'd have to quit their job. And they were not willing to quit their job because they needed the income, right? And so they weren't willing to give that up. So they would rather die and go to hell than to find a new job. I mean, that's what people do. They don't want to get a new group of friends, and so they're not willing to trust Christ because they know the people they hang around with and run with are not the right kind of people. And if they make a profession of faith and say they're saved, they're not willing to surrender that. So they won't surrender. They won't bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And so we find in our text today the example of a woman who sacrificed for the Lord. And who gave. Again, we don't know what she did the next week or the week after that. But this occasion, we know she gave everything that she had because Jesus said that she did. And my encouragement to you today, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody. I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm trying to encourage you. I want you to know that God sees everything that you do. And I might not recognize it, but God sees it. And you serve the Lord in secret and you go to your closet and you pray to Him. He knows all about that. Don't be discouraged. You keep serving Him. You be found faithful. The Scripture encourages us to do that. Now, in closing, I just want to give you a few words from a couple hymns in our text. I'm not going to sing them. I already told you I don't have that gift, the ability to sing too much. But there's a song in our song in our hymn book called Living for Jesus. Listen. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. That's true, isn't it? Living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. He gave His life for us. We want to give our lives for Him. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou and Thy atonement did give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. What an encouragement to us to give unto God. The other words of the hymn is found in the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. One of my favorite hymns. Here's the words and I'm finished. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Listen. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I just encourage you today to give all that you have to God. And you're only accountable for who you are. You're only accountable for your ability, for your time, for your talents, for what God has brought about in your life and His way of providence. That's what you're accountable for. And I just encourage you, just give it all to God. And don't worry about, you might not get the pat on the back, you might not get the praise, but God sees. And God knows. And God will reward you. He will bless you as you're faithful to Him. That's my word to you today, and I pray it's a word of encouragement. Sinner, you need Jesus today. He's your only Savior. You need to repent and trust Him. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. And the invitation simply is this, that right where you are, that you search your own heart and ask God to reveal to you if there's any lacking, your motives, whatever. We just want you to be right with God. And if you're lost, that you might be saved today. We point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. Well, may God's will be done in our lives. May we be encouraged to follow Jesus well. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. I pray that You'd overcome my frailty of speech. And God, take Your Word by Your Spirit and apply it to every heart according to Your will and for Your purpose so that You would receive the glory. We ask You to save the lost. We ask that You would strengthen each of us as Your children, that we'd be found faithful. Cause us to love You with a greater love than we've ever loved before. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?